If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the Epistle of 1 John. Today we will be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, a message I've entitled, Growing Up. 1 John, chapter 2. We begin reading in verse 12, and the Scripture says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven and for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The salvation experience is presented in the Bible in terms of a birth experience. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In 1 Peter 1:23, we read, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, by His own will He has begotten us by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. When a person realizes that he is lost and recognizes his need for a Savior, the person of Jesus Christ, then repents of his sin and puts his personal faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment he is born again and becomes a member of the family of God. Now, with that in mind, John writes in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Now, those two English words, little children, are actually from one word in the Greek, meaning born ones. So it comes from a verb that means to birth or to bring into existence, and it's a general term of endearment to describe any and all of the people of God. If indeed you are a member of the family of God, if you have been saved, if you're a believer, if you are indeed a true Christian, you are included in this term of endearment that John uses in verse 12. And he uses it over and over in this letter as a way of greeting all who are believers, thus who are members of the family of God. Now, children of God have at least one thing in common. Verse 12 again says, I write to you, little children. Remember, he's talking to everybody who is in the faith. I write to you, believer. I write to you, Christian. Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. So we're seeing there that all Christians, all believers, have at least one thing in common, and that is that our sins are forgiven. If you are a believer, if you're a member of the family of God, it's because you have repented of your sins, you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and those sins have been forgiven. It is a wonderful thing to have the assurance in your life that your sins have been taken care of. It's wonderful to read in the Scriptures what God does concerning our sin. The Scriptures tell us, for instance, that He puts our sins behind His back, that He sees them no more, that He puts them as far as the east is from the west. So God deals with our sin. He takes our sin away. He forgives us. And it's such a wonderful thing to know that in our lives. But notice the basis of His forgiveness. The Scripture tells us our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Jesus bore on the cross the sins of mankind. The sinless, spotless, stainless Son of God, who lived on this earth some 33 years and never committed the first sin. Think about that. There was never the first evil thought. There was never the first unkind word. He was never involved in any kind of deed or action that would be reprehensible. He was an individual who lived 33 years without sin. And yet He went to the cross. And on the cross He bore your sins and mine. That is why we have forgiveness. And that is why the Scripture says that we have the forgiveness of our sins because of His namesake. He is to be glorified. He is to be thanked for being the one who has made it possible for us to have forgiveness. The Bible teaches, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus shed His blood on the cross for that very purpose, that you and I might have remission, that you and I might indeed have forgiveness of our sins. So if you've had forgiveness of sins, if you've received Jesus Christ in your life, you have been born into the family of God. Now, birth is only the beginning. If the birth is normal, then we can expect growth. We vary in here. Some of us are young. Some of us are older. Put that very delicately. All of us are in different stages in our spiritual development. But one thing is true of all of us, and that is that sin has been forgiven by that birth experience. It is God's desire that we don't remain spiritual babies. It's His desire that we begin to grow, that we begin to become more mature in our faith. As I said, birth is only the beginning. And what is true in the physical world concerning a baby is also true in the spiritual realm. A baby grows. You bring a baby home, and it's just this little cuddly bundle of joy. And it begins to grow. In the spiritual realm, we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we are, regardless of how old we are, regardless of our size, we are this little spiritual bundle of joy in the sight of God. But He wants us to grow. He wants us to move toward maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." It is God's desire for every one of His children that we would grow towards maturity. He wants us to grow into Him. The goal of growth for the child of God is that we grow up to become like Jesus. That's what God desires of each of His children. Now, these three verses that we look at this morning give us three stages of spiritual development in God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The first one I call spiritual infancy. The Scripture begins with spiritual fathers, then talks about spiritual young men, and then spiritual children. But I want to reverse that process in looking at it this morning and begin with spiritual infancy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning." Mentions fathers first. "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." So we want to look at that last one first. And note that phrase, "little children," appears again. But it is a different word from the word that is translated "little children" in verse 12. In verse 12, we said that was a term of endearment used to include anybody and everybody who is a true believer in Christ. The word that is translated here is a word that literally means those who are infants in the Lord. In other words, those who are spiritually immature. Now, what does John say about those who are babes in the Lord Jesus? He says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Now, think about that for a moment. There's not a whole lot there. "I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father." Well, why is that all He has to say? Because that's about all that a baby knows when it comes into the world. Baby will see a couple of faces. He'll see a mama. He'll see a daddy. That's about as far as it goes. That's about all the recognition there is with a newborn infant. They see faces that they know. When I became a Christian at age 9, I didn't know a great deal about salvation. If you had asked me, explain the process of salvation to me, the ins and outs of everything involved in your salvation, I wouldn't have been able to give you an answer. If you had said to me, explain to me the doctrine of repentance, I wouldn't have been able to do that. If you'd have said to me, please tell me of the significance and the sufficiency of the grace of God, as a 9-year-old boy, didn't have a clue. As a 9-year-old boy, all I know is I had received Jesus Christ in my heart as my Savior, and hence I was born into the family of God. I was a member of God's family. That's all I knew. That's all I needed to know. Verse 13 again, the last part of that says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. That is what salvation is. That's why that's all he has to say. That's because that's all that is involved in salvation from the spiritual birth point. You have known the Father. That's what salvation is. It's getting to know God. It's getting to understand God's presence in your life. It's becoming aware that God has a hold of you and wants to grow you in grace and knowledge. That's all that new Christians know. That's all that we can expect them to know. I wouldn't expect anybody in this room who is lost, who before this service is concluded, gives their life to Jesus, comes forward during the invitation and says, I want to be baptized. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to become a member of this church. I'm going to ask them a question or two, but I'm not going to ask them to tell me about the doctrine of the depravity of man. I'm not going to ask them to tell me about any of the great doctrines of Scripture. I'm going to ask them basically a very simple question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a sinner? That your sin has separated you from God, and that the only way there can be a covering for that is by receiving Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin. Yes, that's all I need to know. That's all you need to know. That you are a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, and that the only thing that can bring you into an appropriate relationship with God is the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in the spiritual realm, two kinds of babies are mentioned. First of all, the Bible talks about normal babies. And there are several characteristics of a baby. For instance, number one, babies need love and security. That's just common sense. We know that. Babies, another characteristic, babies want for themselves. In other words, they're greedy. They're selfish. When a baby comes into this world, it knows two things. It knows how to cry, and it knows how to open its mouth. When it wants food, it opens its mouth. It makes noise. And it doesn't care about any other person on the face of the earth. All that baby cares about is, I want food. Another characteristic of a baby is that he has potential for development and growth under normal circumstances. Think about that in a spiritual realm now. Every church ought to know the joy of having spiritual babes in the midst. I don't know of anything that will bring more life, more excitement, more joy into a congregation of believers than having a church full of new Christians. There's just something exciting about having kids in the house. Parents, grandparents, think about the holidays and think about the fun, the joy of having the family all together and seeing the reactions of the kids and the interactions of everybody. It's just a sense of joy having those children in your home. Should be the same in the church. There should be that sense of joy, regardless of if it's a young person or a person who is up in years. They're new Christians. They're new babes in Christ. And we ought to rejoice in knowing that there are new babes in our church. The church needs to be about the business of leading people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be so enamored with having new Christians in the congregation that we take seriously the commission that is ours to take the gospel to everywhere in the world, to share it with individuals. But it's not only a matter of getting folks born into the family of God, into the new congregation. It is also a matter of helping them grow and to develop. How sad would it be for a new mom and dad to take a newborn baby home from the hospital and never take the time to nurture it and help it mature? How sad would that be? And yet we see that so many times in churches. We rejoice in seeing someone come to faith in Christ. We rejoice in seeing someone become a new babe in Christ. And yet we never take the responsibility of helping them grow. And that's a job that belongs to the church, to help newborn believers grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we help them grow? There are at least four essentials. We think of a physical baby. And again, we know that the baby must have food. Well, a spiritual babe must have food too. We must have something to sustain you, to help you develop, to help you grow. Where do you get that food? You get it from the Word of God. And I would encourage you as a newborn believer, as a new Christian, to make sure that you have a steady diet of the Word of God. And start out small. Start out with the milk of the Word. Don't worry about the deep things of Scripture yet. As a new baby in Christ, seek the milk of the Word. Don't go to books like Leviticus or Ezekiel or Revelation right off the bat. Go to the four Gospels that tell you the story about the person of Jesus Christ. Get familiar with Jesus and who He is and what He does. Then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you as you begin to grow because of the sustenance that you're taking. Start with the milk, the sincere milk of the Word. Then when you progress a little bit, add some cereal. After there's some cereal, you can add some stronger food. When you get some teeth, you can actually start eating the meat of the Word. You need to grow spiritually just like we grow physically. Babies must also have air. The air of a spiritual babe is prayer, talking to God. You need air physically to survive. To survive in your spiritual life, you need to talk to God. You need to have a prayer program, a personal prayer program in your life where you give yourself to communing with the Father. Babies must have exercise. There has to be some movement. It's kind of fun to watch those little babies wiggle around and some of the movements they make. Why are they doing that? They're exercising. They're using the various parts of their body. They're developing muscles. In the spiritual realm, you need to have some spiritual exercise as a babe in Christ. Do something for the Lord. You say, well, I got all kinds of interests, but the church hasn't given me a job. Well, the church is not in the business of giving jobs to newborn believers. We're in the business of helping you develop before we give you a responsibility or a job. So that doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. If you don't have a job in the church, I could tell you, there's a job you could have had this morning. And it was all my fault. We did some work here yesterday. Doug did a ton of pressure washing on the front of the building, which left a bunch of grit and sand and leaves on the sidewalk. And it was wet. And it was sticking on the sidewalk. And I told Doug, just leave it alone. Tomorrow morning, I'll come early and I'll bring my blower and I'll blow that all away. And I told Joyce, remind me to bring my blower in the morning. Joyce did not remind me. Hence, I did not bring my blower. Hence, this morning, I'm out there with a broom, sweeping off all of this that I should have blown off in a matter of a couple of minutes. Not one person said, let me take that broom. I would have been glad to surrender that broom. A couple of people made jokes about the broom. But they didn't say, let me do that. But that's a job. That's spiritual exercise. You say sweeping the parking lot, sweeping the sidewalks is a spiritual job indeed. Do something for the Lord. Get in the habit of service. Get into the habit of doing something for the glory of God. Babies need to have a proper environment. You don't take a newborn baby home and put him out on the back patio and say, okay, kid, we're going to let you shift for yourself out here. Just hope the weather's nice. If it gets cold, tough luck. We're not bringing you into the warmth of the house. You wouldn't do that. You take a baby home and you nurture them. You put them in an environment of love and care and security. We need to make sure that we put babes in Christ in an environment that will help them to mature and help them to grow in the Lord. Another kind of baby is mentioned in the Word of God, an abnormal one. Babies are cute for a while, but they're not cute if they stay babies. Maternity units are not intended to become rest homes. Picture this in your mind. You walk into a maternity unit. You're going to visit a new mom and a newborn baby. And as you're walking up to that window where all the babies are in their little cradle things, and you look in that window, and in the background you see a nurse sitting on a rocking chair. And in her lap, she's holding a 40-year-old man with his thumb in his mouth. And you say, who's that? And the answer is, well, he's one of the babies that was born here 40 years ago, and he liked it so much, he never wanted to leave. So there's the nurse rocking the 40-year-old baby with his thumb in his mouth. Now, that's a funny story. That's a silly illustration, but I couldn't come up with anything better. But there's a real story in Scripture that is very similar to that. In 1 Corinthians, there's a letter that Paul writes to a family of believers who think they are absolutely spiritually mature. They think they are far above other Christians in the area of spiritual gifts. They think they are far more spiritual than any other congregation, when in reality, just the opposite is the truth. They were so immature in their faith that when Paul writes, he's addressing no less than eight errors, eight problems, serious problems, that existed in that fellowship that thought that they were spiritually mature. And it was so bad that Paul at one point in that letter said, I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as carnal. I have to speak to you as babies. Now, these are individuals who thought they were spiritually mature, and the Scripture saying that's not the case. So we need to be very careful in understanding spiritual maturity and understanding that God wants us, after we are born into the faith, to begin to grow. So my question would be, are you still in spiritual infancy? And if you've just recently become a Christian, the obvious answer would be yes. If you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you're still in spiritual infancy, there's a problem. You need to begin to grow in the Lord. Notice secondly, in verses 13 and 14, the words young men refer to what I call spiritual adolescence. Look at verses 13 and 14. And they repeat each other. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, God wants us to begin to grow. He wants us to continually move towards Christian maturity. And he says three things about those stages, or about this stage of spiritual adolescence in these verses we've just read. First John says in verse 14, when talking about the young men, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. So, first of all, one of the characteristics or one of the qualities of this stage is the fact that there is strength in youth. Okay? Most of us have come to recognize that quite easily. We can't do, you know, someone who is my age or the age of some of the others in here cannot do the things we used to be able to do. Just cannot physically do them. The mind is saying, yeah, I can do that. And then you start off on it and the body says, thou fool. Thou canst not do this. Hence, when we built our house 20-some years ago, I don't know what possessed me to think I needed an acre and a half of land. But it was no problem taking care of an acre and a half of land. 20, 21 years later, I'm thinking, what were you thinking? I can still ride the riding lawnmower. That's no problem. But that edging, that trimming, I've gotten to the point where I get help from who? Young people, youth. I hire Cade. Cade comes and does the weed eating. Now, it takes me an hour and 15 minutes to do the trimming all around the property. He knocks that out in about 45 minutes. It's a thing to behold, to sit back and watch that. Now, I can do the trimming, and when I'm done, I'm shaking so bad that I can't even drink a glass of water. I have to grab it with both hands to get a drink. I watch Cade in strength, youth, no problem. He does that. Ask what you want done next. Give him another job. He does it. What do you want done next? There's strength in youth. And it should be strength in the youth, in the spiritual adolescence of those who are in the family of God. Are you strong in the spirit? You've grown out of the infancy stage. You've grown into adolescence. Are you strong in the spirit? We ought not ever be content to be weak Christians. We should never be satisfied to be weak in our faith. We ought to want to be strong. In John's third epistle, there's only one chapter, verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So what John is saying there is, I'm praying that your physical body will be just as strong as your soul is. John's saying, I am praying that your physical body will be just as strong as your soul is. What if that prayer were answered in your life? What if your physical body were just as strong as your soul? I dare say some folks in most congregations would have to be carried out in stretchers. They may be strong in their body. They may be big. They may be powerful. But if they're weak in their spirit, they're not becoming what God wants them to become. We need to be strong in our spirit and in our soul. Second, John says, First he says, I write to you because you are strong. Then he says, because the Word of God abides in you. That is the secret of growth. That word abide simply means to come to live. The Word of God needs to come to live in your heart. How's that going to happen? Because you spend time reading the Word of God. There ought to be time set aside every day for you to read Scripture, to spend time with God. When we first started this study in 1 John, I told you that a good exercise would be to read the New Testament, would simply be to recognize that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament. Read one chapter a day, and in 260 days you will have read the entire New Testament. Now, if you had started that 4 or 5 weeks ago when we started this, you'd already be that far into your 260 days. But it's not just an exercise in futility. It's an exercise to get you into God's Word so that it can begin to abide in your heart. How can you draw physical strength from the Scriptures when you don't know what the Scriptures say? How can you find encouragement from the Word of God when you don't know what the Word of God says? Think of one of the greatest stories in Scripture, the story of the temptation of Christ. When Satan first tempted him, he said, you've been fasting now for 40 days and 40 nights. You've got to be hungry. So why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Jesus' response was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then Satan said, well, why don't you cast yourself down from this temple and know that no harm will come to you? And Jesus, reaching into the abiding word of his heart, says, Scripture says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he says, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Which was a lie, because they didn't belong to Satan in the first place. But he made that deceptive statement to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to bow down and worship you. Scripture teaches me, the Word of God tells me, that I should only worship God the Father. Now, Jesus could use Scripture to deal with the devil because the Word of God abides in his heart. And at the end of that story, what does the Scripture say? It says, and Satan left him. You want to have victory over Satan? You want to defeat Satan? Then abide in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to abide in your heart. 3 John says, I've written to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one there obviously is a reference to Satan. Satan is not content knowing that he is going down. He's circling the drain already, if you will. He knows he is defeated, but he's not content to go down alone. He wants to take somebody, everybody with him that he can. And the only way that you're going to have victory over him is to, as the Scripture says, abide in him, be strong in him, and overcome the temptation of the wicked one. Finally, this morning, in verses 13 and 14 again, we read about spiritual fathers. So this refers to spiritual maturity. Verse 13, first part says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. In verse 14, it says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, but I have written to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, if you have the King James, it probably says that is from the beginning. If you have the New King James, which I'm reading from, it says who is from the beginning. But you'll notice that those words are in italics. You know this, I'm sure, but I'm going to remind you. Anytime you see in the New Testament words that are written in italics, it's an indication that those words do not appear in the original manuscripts. So what that would simply read as, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning. It is not an adjectival expression of the character of God, saying that this is a God who has been from whenever. It is talking about the person. And He's saying, I've written to you because you've known Him from the beginning. From the beginning of your spiritual walk, you've known God. And basically what John's trying to get across there is, you've known God for a long time. You've known the Lord for a long time. And in that length of time, you've come to know more and more about Him. You've come into a stronger relationship. You've matured in your faith. And that's what He's trying to get across here. You may understand that one of the characteristics of a mature believer, of someone who is spiritually mature, is that they have a greater knowledge of the Lord. Do you have a greater knowledge of the Lord today than you did on the day in which you were saved? I'm hoping you can say yes. If you're saying to yourself, well, not really. You're still a spiritual infant. You say, well, I've been saved for 30 years. You spent 30 years in infancy. He wants us to grow. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we see three things that a parent is capable of doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says, Paul speaking, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Now that's what Paul says. And basically in saying that, we see three things that a parent is capable of doing. First of all, a parent is capable of procreation. Okay? You can produce other children. Paul makes that statement, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. How many physical fathers do you have? One. How many spiritual fathers do you have? One. Think back to the man or the woman or the young person who led you to faith in Jesus Christ. That person is your spiritual parent. The person who brought you to faith in Christ is your spiritual parent. I have a pretty good number of spiritual children. Folks, I've led to faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm a spiritual parent. I'm a spiritual father. Because I can procreate. I'm actually, come to think of it, probably a spiritual grandfather, maybe even a great-grandfather. Because some of the folks I've brought to faith in Christ have since brought other people to Christ, who since have brought other people to Christ, who have brought other people to Christ, and I'm the daddy of all that. I'm the spiritual daddy. You're the spiritual daddy of anyone, or the spiritual mother, of anyone that you've led to faith in Jesus Christ. All of us. Need to beget spiritual children. We need to lead others to faith in Christ. We have the ability to do that. Secondly, not only is there procreation, there's confrontation. Verse 14 says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now the word that is translated warn there is a word that means speak the truth to the heart. So when I say as a spiritual parent we can cause confrontation, that means we can talk to our spiritual children. We can relate to them the truth of the Word of God. We can speak to their heart. And raising my daughters, if they were ever heading in a wrong direction, I knew that I could speak to them in truth. I knew that I could go to them and say, this is what is going to happen. This is what you need to consider if you do this, that, or the other. You need to make a wise choice here. You would speak to the heart of your child. We need to do that as spiritual parents. We need to help our spiritual children grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, spiritual parents can be illustrations. Paul simply says, I urge you, imitate me. We are an illustration to anybody that we lead to faith in Jesus Christ. Live your life in such a way that you, just like the Apostle Paul, would have the right and the assurance to say, you want to grow into grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Just imitate me. Ooh. That's some responsibility. That's some responsibility. Saying to every person you've ever brought to faith in Christ, it's one thing to be able to witness to someone. It's one thing to be able to take the Word of God and lead someone to faith in Christ. In fact, this may shock some of you, a lost person can do that. A person who's not truly saved, who is a church member, been in church for all their life perhaps, but have never had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. But they're familiar enough with the faith that they can take the Word of God. God's always going to honor His Word when it's shared, regardless of who's sharing it. So that lost person can take the Word of God and lead another lost person to faith in Christ. That's one thing to be able to do that. It's quite another to be able to look at that person and say, okay, now that you've been born into the family of God, just imitate me. Keep your eyes on me. Watch how I live my life. Look at me for spiritual guidance. Be assured that you can come to me with any question and I'm going to speak truth to your heart. I want to be your example. I want to be your illustration. I want to be the one that you can imitate and know that you will grow in grace and knowledge. Now, where are you today in your walk with the Lord? First of all, I guess my question would be, are you even walking with the Lord? Not a word I've said this morning applies to you in any way, shape, or form if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not confessed that you are a sinner and that your sin separates you from God, your sin condemns you to a devil's hell, and the only escape is faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sin. But if you're here this morning and you've received Christ, are you still a spiritual infant? Are you moving towards spiritual adolescence? Is your goal attaining spiritual maturity? Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for the moments we've had together this morning, for your word that you've spoken to our hearts. And just pray now that you'll take the power of that word and penetrate each and every heart in this room. And where there is need, that there would be a willingness to be obedient to your still small voice as you speak to the needs of people and offer them answers and solutions to the spiritual woes in their life. Father, I give this time of invitation to you and pray that your will be done. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise for what you do in Christ's name. Amen.